We want to see Jesus. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do be seated, my friends. So last week when my son James was getting the mail, he noticed that the snowbanks in our front yard are beginning to melt. And he came to me and he said, "Mom, the lawn is dead." Now, I've been a gardener for a long time, and I've lived in New England for a long time, and I said, "You know, it's going to come back, don't worry." And he goes, "Mom, the lawn is dead. It's yellow." And I said, "You know, you really shouldn't worry about it, James. It's going to come back." And he looked at me as though I had lost my wits, and he said, "Mom, the lawn is dead." And I said, "Please, don't worry. It's going to come back." And he looked at me, and he kind of shook his head, and he walked away. So I'm banking on the resurrection of the lawn. And my kid is using his common sense, and he's looking at the yellow, wilted grass, and he thinks the lawn is dead. Who here is hoping for the resurrection of the lawn? Yeah. I hope we're right. It is the pattern of creation. But, you know, sometimes the evidence at hand makes us think the other stuff. So, common sense versus hope. I root for hope. So, you know, some gospels are easier to work with than others. I'm just saying that as a priest as well as a Christian. Some gospels are easier to work with than others. Did you notice in today's gospel the disconnect between the inquiry of the Jews from Greece, those are who the Greeks are, the inquiry versus the response of Jesus? There's kind of a disconnect there. And part of me hopes that the editor left out a few sentences. But, you know, the Gospel of John is filled with these disconnects. So probably not. "Sir, we want to see Jesus." And I think on most Sundays, we might be ready to say that along with the Greeks, right? We want to see Jesus. We want some help. We're in church to pray. We need to be healed. Give us Jesus, please. Is he at home? Knock, knock. And Jesus' response is really kind of odd, don't you think? "Now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains but a single grain." Okay, this is a prophetic statement, but it's a kind of weird greeting. It sounds very much like a non sequitur, something that doesn't match the rest of the conversation. Some commentators think that Jesus was responding to the prevailing philosophy of the Greeks in the first century, which really viewed human existence through the lens of paradox. Things don't necessarily match. But taken at face value, the comments of Jesus really seem to be more appropriate for a scene out of a Monty Python movie than the gospel, because they really don't match. And we know it's the gospel, and we really don't feel inclined to giggle. So what's he talking about? Today's passage from the gospel is part of Jesus' last public dialogue in the Gospel of John. After this gospel, all of Jesus' conversation is private. It's called the farewell discourse, and it happens only with his closest friends and followers. So today is a public conversation, and the crowd, which has gathered in Jerusalem in Passover, is looking for the Messiah who will drive out the Roman oppressors and will establish a victorious kingdom. And they want to see Jesus because they have great expectations. And then Jesus says, "It is for this reason that I have come to this hour. When I am lifted from the earth, I will draw all people to myself," which also makes no sense to anyone who's listening. Jesus is indicating that his death is the beginning of something new for God. Now, don't you think it'd be more encouraging for him to try to turn our eyes to something more upbeat rather than, "I'm going to die"? How can it be that to see Jesus for real is to have our eyes turned always to the cross? So have you noticed that with us also, there is something of a disconnect between our expectation and Jesus' truth as he tells it throughout most of the gospel. You know, responding to the dilemmas of life, issues of justice, issues of value judgment, family responsibilities, Jesus offers profound insights that are not easily understood. What does it mean, sell all you have and give it to the poor? What does it mean, turn your back on your family and pick up your cross? What does he mean when he says, let the dead bury the dead? Very difficult to understand. And following Jesus is pretty regularly filled with a degree of mystery. The rewards are not easily articulated in the ways we expect to hear them, are they? The Son of God says he's willing to die, but we're going to get life. He invites us to accept the death of our self-interest in order to find life in God. There is never any promise of financial gain, although Jesus tells us we will have richness beyond our imagination. There is no promise of power, but God is almighty and has all the power. And we're going to lose everything, but we're going to gain everything also. Most of us want security and stability. And the Prince of Peace keeps on giving us the cross. It's a very puzzling sort of religion. We have entered a way of being in which God's responses to our questions feel like non sequiturs. They don't match the question. So we ask for new life, and Jesus says, of course, but first, there's got to be death. Thank you, Jesus. And then, on the other hand, if we think about it more deeply, this could be sort of comforting. Because God never promises that the life of faithful people will be perfectly smooth. That would be a lie, wouldn't it? Has anyone in this room had a completely smooth life? If you are, please tell us your secret. Our lives are always filled with bumps and twists and turns and unexpected endings and then new beginnings. Jesus promises that in all those moments of painful disconnection, when we have to confront death in many forms, we are walking over very holy ground, and we are, in fact, very close to God, as God chooses to carry that cross. Having faith in Jesus is not really about having faith in a belief that everything's going to go fine. It's not about our comfort all the time, and it is not about satisfying our spiritual dreams. The point of following Jesus is that we will be drawn ever more deeply into life with God, into a new kingdom, through our love and our service and our sacrifice for those around us. Jesus comes to demonstrate God's power through vulnerability. Jesus reveals power through what seems to be weak in the eyes of the rest of the world. And he brings justice through love and through mercy and forgiveness, not through a threat of punishment. And then he calls all of us who want to follow him into that sort of life, which really is paradoxical because he offers us divine life in a really human way. And it really is very mysterious. So even the answers we seek, we might not understand when we receive them. Because really, can we expect to understand the mind of God? Because the God we completely understand is not divine. And also comforting, among the faithful, we have lots of company. Do you think for one moment that Miriam of Nazareth had any idea what she was getting into when she agreed to have a baby? Do any of us have any idea what we're getting into when we decide to become parents, never mind the mother of the Messiah? Do you think that any of Jesus' first disciples had an idea of what the kingdom of God would actually look like when it is brought to fruition by the Messiah? It's not a surprise that they ran away, because they had no idea that suffering was part of the deal. So Jesus turns out to be a high priest of a very different sort of religion. He turns religious expectation on its head, and he often turns our expectations on their heads as well. He's a pretty puzzling Messiah. He won't be made into a king. He welcomes the outcast and the broken and the sinful, and he scolds the elite and the successful. He's willing to sacrifice himself, but not sinners. He embraces death, and he tells us that we will have eternal life. And then he says, "Come and do this with me." He expands the promise to the chosen people to welcome all of our ancestors who worshiped false gods. Very interesting. And in a world that seems to be filled with unedifying paradoxes, for example, a world in which public servants vote to cut food stamp benefits and at the same time ask the taxpayers to subsidize their affluent lifestyles, when the seven deadly sins are now considered entertainment property, and when religion is used as an excuse for senseless violence, just a few headlines from the past week, Jesus offers us a genuinely edifying spiritual paradox. We cry out, "We want to see you, Jesus. Help us, save us, fix us." And Jesus says, "I'm right here. Let go of your anxiety. Your life has been saved because I died. You have the power to be the help that you seek. You don't need to be fixed. I can work with your quirks. You can see the kingdom I have prepared because it is in your hearts." The kingdom of God and its paradoxical ruler are still among us. And it's not what we expected. It's better, and it's bigger than we thought it was. It rises out of the end of life as we knew it. We want to see Jesus, and all we have to do is open our eyes. Let the church say amen.